Thank you, Pastor. How are you doing?
Good. I'm great.
Good. God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless your heart. Hey, what time do I need to quit?
What time is it right now?
10:30. So what time do I need to stop? Just kind of.
Maybe 11:30, 12.
That'd be good. Yeah. If I get all carried away, have RT jump up and go, you're through. Yeah. So I'm going to be in Shanghai, September the 22nd, 3rd, and 4th. I have no idea, but I'm going to be there. I can show you on my webpage. I'm sorry? Some church in Shanghai. I'm not sure. I'll just... Every day I get a stack of invitations about this thick, but I'm going to Shanghai. I'll be there September the 22nd, 3rd, and 4th. Oh, good. Thank you. I'll tell you what. I'm grateful for you. I really mean that. I'm grateful for you. Aren't you grateful for RT and Lawson? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this couple. All right. Now, what I want to talk to us about today, three little subjects. I'm going to talk about three things. What to do when you don't know what to do. Number two, what to do when you don't feel like doing nothing. All your plots and plans fell to the earth and you don't feel like doing nothing. You don't want a pastoral visit. You don't want the house church to come by. You want people to leave you alone. What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing. And then I'll deal with some of you who are so arrogant that you think, well, I always know what to do. I got a couple of words for you. Number one, you're an idiot. If you think you'll always know what to do, I'll guarantee you by the time I get through preaching, you'll realize you will face some issues that are above your pay grade, that are beyond your ability to solve. God himself will see to that. I'll show it to you in the Bible. Okay? Say yes. Well, here's what we're going to talk about right now. You ready? What to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. Where's it at? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. You start with verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says that a king named Jehoshaphat, he gets some intel. He gets a fax. No, he don't get a fax. He don't even get a text. He don't even get an email. But he gets a report that a whole bunch of evil armies have assembled together and they're coming up against Jehoshaphat and the people of God. And they're innumerable. There's so many of them you can't count them. And they're vicious and they're mean and they're overpowering. And they have no power. Jehoshaphat, the people of God, there's no way in the world they can defeat all this army. So Jehoshaphat, I love what he does. It's absolutely genius, I think. So number one, he calls a fast. He calls for the people of God to get serious about seeking God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Boy, while we're talking about that, let me just throw this in. The Lord pointed his finger at me and said, hey! Look at it now. Hey! That's what he said. Hey! When it comes to seeking me, I detest multitasking. That's what Jesus told me. Hey! When it comes to seeking me, I detest multitasking. And he gave me Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. You will find me when you search for me and seek for me with all your heart. If seeking God doesn't have top priority in your life, it's useless. You know, no, he said, I detest multitasking. That's what Jesus told me. So seek the Lord while he may be found. So Jehoshaphat calls all the people together to seek the Lord. Then he says in 2 Chronicles 20, it says he begins to do something genius. He's got all of these people facing an unsure future. He's got a whole nation facing an unsure future. And he stands before them and he begins to rehearse how good God has been in the past. Here's what he says. Oh, Lord God, are you not the God that drove out all the enemy? Oh, Lord God, are you not the God that gave us the land? Oh, Lord God. What he's doing, he's rehearsing in the hearing of the people how faithful God has been in the past to give them courage to face an unsure future. So that's what you need to do. When calamity comes, trouble comes, chaos comes, remember how faithful God has been in the past. Exodus 14:14 says, stand still. You'll not need to fight. This battle's not yours, it's God's. We need to learn how to get still, don't we? Oh, this is a rat race generation, man. Oh, listen, Psalms 46:10-11 says what? Psalms 46:10-11 says, be still and know that I am God. Is there any benefit to knowing God? The book of Job says, acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace and good shall come to you. Get to know God, it'll work out better for you. That's what it says. Now here's one. The question was, is there any benefit to knowing God? Daniel 11:32b. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32b says, but the people that do know their God will display strength and take action. Wow. See, the devil knows that verse also. The people that do know their God will display strength and take action. So what's the devil's plan? To neutralize you. So how does he neutralize you? He keeps you from knowing God. He keeps you so busy you don't spend time acquainting yourself with God. So we need Psalms 46:10-11. Be still and know that I am God. So here's what Jehoshaphat's doing. He's called them together to seek the Lord. And there they are. It says the warriors are there, the wives are there, and even those that suck the breast. You know why? Because what they're facing is going to affect every segment of society. Not just the soldiers, the whole segment of society. And they're called a solemn assembly, the calling of fast. And here we get to that famous verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Here's what they said. Oh Lord God, we don't know what to do against this great multitude that's come up against us, but our eyes are upon you. Wow. And there they are. That's 2 Chronicles 20:12. What does it say? Oh Lord God, we don't know what to do against this great multitude that's come up against us, but our focus, our eyes are upon you. Is there any benefit to keeping your eyes upon God? Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Wow. Put your mind on God. Keep your heart in his presence. It's really, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of the heart are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Watch out. Don't let negative things get into your heart. So here's the king. He's got all the people before him. Oh, Lord God, we don't know what to do against this great multitude that's come up against us. Next verse says, then, T-H-E-N, then means after what's happened preceding, before it. What happened before it was all the people praying, all the people fasting, all the people seeking God on a high level. Then the Spirit of the Lord falls upon the prophet. Wow. And the prophet says, here, I'm screaming. And the prophet said, hear me, O king. Hear me, O Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat and all you that are dwelling. Hear the word of the Lord. And then the Lord does something that is absolutely unprecedented. He gives him a battle strategy no other human being has ever received in the annals of history. No war is ever going to be fought like this war was fought. Here's what the prophet says. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not need to fight in this battle. The battle's not yours. Send out the singers, not the soldiers. If I'd have been there, I'd have go second opinion. Wouldn't you? See, this thing is for, this battle is for everything. Winner takes all. And then here's the prophet standing doing that Isaiah 48 verse 6, doing a new thing. Prophesying a new thing. And he said, don't send the soldiers, send out the singers. And then here's that famous verse. All of us in this, well, most of us in this room can quote it. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Trust the Lord, you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. That's 2 Chronicles 20:20. Trust the Lord, you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you'll prosper. The word prosper there is a Hebrew word that means live at God's highest pointed level for your life. Don't you want to live at God's highest pointed level for your life? Say, yes, I do. Well, believe his prophets. So the king said, okay. And it said they sent out the singers. I mean, there's furious armies out there. Vicious. I mean, seemingly insurmountable. And here goes the singers. Our God is an awesome God. I tell you, they were singing the praises of God. And here's what it says in the Bible. It says, and God set an ambushment. Good God. I've looked up that word ambushment in every word book I can find. And God set an ambushment. None of the words are really very clear on what it means. I can't really define it myself, but my God, it works. It said God set an ambushment. And those alien evil armies went nuts. Lost their mind. Jerked out their swords and started killing one another. Cha-chum! And then killed themselves. God's people never broke a sweat. They're over there. Our God is alive and God. Yeah. That's in your Bible. This is 2 Chronicles 20. Isn't that amazing? God set this ambushment and it the enemy killed themselves and God's people are over there just praising God. Da, da. And it said it took them 3 days to pick up the spoils. See, if you'll sit still long enough to get God's plans and God's strategies, what to do when you don't know what to do, don't do, and I'll do this. I'm telling you, you need to understand every day's a new day. And we need to find out God's plans, God's purposes. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's a time and a season of purpose for every activity of God under heaven. A time and a season of purpose for every activity of God under heaven. We need to synchronize His activity in our work. Do you see that? So they did and they got God's victory. So what to do when you don't know what to do? Turn your eyes to God. Start remember how faithful He's been to you in the past. You see that? And then do what He tells you to do, even if it seems like, well, that, you know, if you'd have run that by somebody, they'd go, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. See, God will tell you some things that boggles your mind. Well, surely that's not the way. Yes, it is. God's ways are always better than our ways. God's thoughts are always higher than our thoughts. So that's pretty wild. So what to do when you don't know what to do? Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit on what to do when you don't feel like doing nothing. You want to see that one? You want to see it in the Bible? It's 1 Samuel. You want to see? Here you go. I'll turn there because people go, well, I don't know if it's even in there. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 1. David is a mighty king. He's a warring king. Victorious in battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. And David had with him his mighty men. He had an elite army, wonderful army. And they've been out on a battle campaign. Now, I don't know about you, but I know those of you that travel, I travel every week. Sometimes I've flown RT, sometimes I've flown all night long to spend one night in my house. There is something medicinal, something rejuvenating about getting back to your own home. I've flown all night to spend one night at the house. So here's David's mighty men coming in from a battle. They're coming back to their home, their houses in Ziklag. This is 1 Samuel 9, 1 Samuel verse 30. Let me get it right. 1 Samuel 30. You say, I'm with you, Bobby. 1 Samuel 30. Now, when David and his men came home to Ziklag on the third day, they found that the Amalekites and all these armies had come in and robbed and raided and pillaged and took all that they had labored for, all that they've loved, all that they've longed to see. Don't you know those men that have been out in battle, that have been fighting? Don't you know they want to get home? Have you remember how it is coming home? Maybe the little children run out and they would grab their dad by the legs or something like that. Maybe the wife would hug them and give them some Starbucks or something like that. I don't know, but I'm sure they long to be home. But come with me on their trip home. They turn the corner to Ziklag and there's no Ziklag there. All there is ruin, smoldering rubble where their homes used to be. Their wives have been stolen. Their fortunes have been stolen. Their children have been stolen. Everything they've longed for, everything they've labored for, everything they've loved is gone. Now, this is one of the most emotional passages I've found in the Bible. These are serious, strong warriors. And it said they look at the calamity. They look at the chaos that has happened. Everything they've loved, they've longed for, has been decimated and destroyed. They're looking at smoldering stuff. Nothing's left. And here's what it says in your Bible. These seasoned soldiers fall on the ground and they weep until there's no more power for a sound to come out of their throat. These are not sissy prissy. These are the roughest of the rough. The toughest of the tough. The elite force of that day. But what they faced is so debilitating. what they're looking at, what to do when you don't feel like doing nothing. I'm sure they felt like doing nothing. All they had labored for, all they'd warred for, gone. It said they fall to the ground. They beat their fists to the ground. They cry and scream before God till no sound. Wow. Can you imagine that? No sound will come from their throat. Can it get any more desperate? Yes, it can. Your Bible says these seasoned soldiers, now their hearts are so wounded, their spirits are so broken, they pick up stones to stone David. Let me tell you something, pastors. You don't have to be a leader very long to find out when people get wounded to that degree, they will turn on the leader. They're mad at God, but they can't strike out at God, but they can strike out at God's leader. David's men, David done nothing but been loyal to lead these men. Nothing to harass him and hurt them, but now they pick up stones because their heart is so wounded and they're ready to stone David. What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? If ever there was a time to go, I'm through, I give this up, I suggest that would be the time, don't you? What to do when you don't feel like doing nothing? Have you had your dreams so shattered? Have you had your ambitions so destroyed till you lose hope? You go, it's not worth it. I'm sure David felt like that. His very men were about to stone him. But let me show you what to do when you don't feel like doing nothing. It says in your Bible right here. It says, but David, I'll read it to you. It says, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for his men spake of stoning him, because the souls of them were all bitterly grieved, each man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged and strengthened himself and the Lord his God. Woo! There's your key. Now I'm going to stand here this morning and tell you I am so thankful they didn't give us 7 steps that David did. You know why? We'd be in legalism before morning. It doesn't tell us what he did. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now I can make you some suggestions on what he did, and I think they're correct. I believe he did what he wrote. I believe he offered a sacrifice of praise. Why is it a sacrifice? When you feel like doing it the least is when you need to do it the most. Paul and Silas, book of Acts, in prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. When you need to do it the most is when you feel like it the least. I'm sure he offered praise unto the Lord. I suspect he did Psalms 21 verse 1. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. Wow. That's what I suspect he did. It says, David, number one, steps up out of this pit of despair. David encouraged himself. The Lord is God. See, sometimes you can't call P. Sam. Sometimes you can't call P. Chris. Sometimes you can't call your home group. David, you need to learn how to get a hold of God for yourself. You can't live surrogate off of somebody else all your life. You understand that? You need to learn how to dig your own well with God. How to feed your own heart. You understand that? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I believe he did. I believe he lifted up his eyes to the hills. I believe he offered sacrifice of praise. But then he says he inquired of God. He said, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. Go get the priest. Bring the ephod. That means get serious about seeking God. And David asked God some straight, hard, pointed questions. God's not afraid of that. We shy back from it sometimes. That's why we walk in such shadows sometimes. We won't step in the light as he's in the light. God will show you what to do if you'll seek him. James 1:5. Yes, it is, Bobby. James 1:5 says, if any of us are deficient in wisdom, let us ask God, the giving God, and he'll give it all to us liberally. All of us need wisdom, don't we? Let me tell you what God told me. You want to know? He said, knowledge without wisdom is worthless. Knowledge without wisdom is worthless. But he said, knowledge with wisdom is priceless. See, you can get knowledge by Google. You can't get wisdom but from one source, God. So David calls for the priest to come. And David asks God some pointed questions. Shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? And shall I recover? And God said to David, you shall pursue, you shall overtake, and you shall recover it all. See, God always wants bigger for us than we ask for ourselves. You're going to recover it all. Study the rest of the story. So here, 3 points. Watch this. He encouraged himself. He inquired of the Lord. And then he engaged the enemy. See, a lot of us don't want to struggle and put up a fight. Let me just stand right here and tell you, if what you've got is not worth defending, you don't have true Christianity. If what you have is not worth defending, it's not true Christianity. You ought to study the book of Jude. Shouldn't take you long, just one page. You ought to study the book of Jude. Now, I'll tell you this. If I'd have been Jude, I'd never started Jude like Jude started Jude. Jude's letter says this. If I was going to start the letter, I'd start my letter if I'd been Jude. Hey, you better listen to me. I got connection. That's what I'd have said. How connected was Jude to Jesus? I suspect they came out of the same womb. What? Jude and Jesus were half brothers. Wow. I'd have pulled that card, wouldn't you? You better listen to me. I got some connections. But here's what Jude said. He said, I picked up my pen to write to you concerning the common salvation. Now, not common and cheap, but Hebrews 6:1, the elementary rudimentary principles of Christianity. He said, that was my intention to write to you about. But I got possessed. Yeah, I was under compulsion. I got possessed. And I had to write to you that you'd earnestly contend for the faith. The faith that was once and once for all given to the saints. Why? Why? Because certain men have crept in unawares. Teaching, it doesn't matter what you believe. Wow, it does matter what you believe, doesn't it? You ought to read the book of Jude. Well, anyway. So David encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Then he engaged the enemy. He pursued them, overtook them, and recovered it all. All they stole from Ziklag and all they stole from the regions around about. Wow, that's pretty amazing, don't you think? I do. See, all of these Bible examples are for us, to encourage us. See, when you're going through trouble, lift your eyes to the hills. Remember I told you, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. What you got to do is fill your mind with the things of God instead of the chaos that you're seeing. Jesus said, you look out at the chaos and the calamity. Your hearts will fail you. Man's heart's failing them for the things they see coming up on the earth. If you look out, you'll despair. But you look up, you'll be delighted. That will keep him in perfect peace. Say perfect peace. Let me tell you about anxiety. God told me to tell you, you cannot medicate anxiety. You have to repent of it. You say, where's that? Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. So it's a sin to be anxious. Be anxious. Anything we do that God told us not to do is sin. Be anxious for nothing. But with an attitude of gratitude, let your request be made known to God. And it said the tranquility of soul will keep your heart. Don't you like that? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your heart. Only place in the Bible it says tranquility of soul. Wow, what to do in a chaotic. Begin to praise God. Maintain an attitude of gratitude. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Oh. We got to get our eyes off of the temporary and look to the eternal. You believe that? The key's through. Yea, though I walk through the valley. What's a valley? Low place. Of the shadow. What's a shadow? Dark place. Have you read Psalm 23? Right in the middle of the battle, God hollers time out and throws you a party. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's victory. See, we're fighting from victory, not for victory. Our elder brother hung himself up on a cross and cried out, it's finished! I'm glad he didn't say, I'm finished. Everything we need to be done is totally done. Wow. Anyway, okay, now let's deal with that little subject before I gave you that derogatory statement about your inability to make a conscious decision. Idiot. Here we are. Maybe you're in this room or watching by some mechanical device, and you say, well, I'll have you to know, brother, all that you've said has no application to me because I always know what I'm going to do. Well, I'll show you how erroneous that is. You want to see it? Do you? Here it is. Psalms 107, verse 23. Here's what it says. These men that do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord because He raises up the stormy winds. And the stormy winds lifts up the little boat as high as the heavens. It drops it down as low as the depths. Wow. Now these are what kind of men? Seasoned sailors. Stout-hearted men. Can't you see them? Their faces weathered. They've been out in the wind, the waves. Their muscles are rippling because they pulled in heavy nets. They pulled up gigantic masks on the... Yeah. These men that do business in great waters. Now, let's get on the boat with them. I'm sure when they got on the boat, they thought, mundane day. Day like every other day. I've got this. I'm trained. I'm equipped. I'm qualified. I've got my credentials. But it says, this is a storm like no other storm. Who started this storm? These men see the works of the Lord because He, say the Lord, the Lord, He, the Lord, raises up the stormy winds. Who started the storm? The Lord. What? The Lord started the storm. The storm's big, it's bad, it's brutal. It lifts the boat as high as the heavens, drops it down as low as the depths. It says these seasoned sailors stagger like drunken men. And then here's a little phrase. It's awesome. They are at their wits' end. You ever been there? I promise you it's a journey every one of us had to take. What does it mean they're at their wits' end? It means they've expelled, expired, expended all of their assets, all of their abilities, everything they had been trained to do, they did with expertise, but to no avail. Wow. There's that English word again, T-H-E-N. That's the next verse. Then they cried unto the Lord in their distress, and the Lord hears them and delivers them. And brings a calm to the storm. And gets them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise God for His intervention and His goodness in their life. Wow. Now, let's look at that pretty close. This is for those guys that say, I always know what to do. These were trained men. But the thing they faced was beyond their expertise, wasn't it? They're at their wits' end. Wow. Wow. You see, God got them to their wits' end. Why? God's not going to try to hurt us. He's always trying to help us. He was trying to show them how desperately they needed Him. Wow. Let me tell you about a rich man I went to see. I went to see a young rich man down in Texas. I'm standing there talking to this young man. At that time, he was, I imagine, 39, something like that. And I was there. He was a lost man, didn't know Jesus. And so I'm talking to him about his need for Christ. We're out in the middle of one of his ranches. And he stopped me in the middle of my presentation of our desperate need of Jesus. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? That kind of talk. And he stopped me and he said, okay, preacher. He said, now look. He said, you see, away over there, you see that building? I said, yeah, I see that building. He said, you know what's in that building? I said, I have no clue. He said, a jet plane is in that building. You know who owns that jet? I do. He pointed out all of his trinkets and all of his toys. I mean, vastly wealthy young man. Most of the wealth came from his father and been passed down to him. And so I'm there. He points out other things. He pointed out a wonderful, what they call a man cave cabin. Yeah. He said, you see all that? I said, yes, I do. Then he said to me, all of this is mine. What do I need this Jesus for? That's what he said. All of this you see is mine. What I need this Jesus for? I said, well, one of these days we're going to stand in front of him and none of this will matter. What is a man profited if he gain the whole wide world and lose his own soul? What would a man give for all the trinkets of the toys of this world? But he said no to the gospel. I said, well, one day you'll wish you did. So I left him standing out in the middle of his ranch. I go on about my business. I go on to the town I live in. And so I'm there at the office. I guess it may have been 3 days, might have been 2 days, after our conversation with the rich young Texan. He goes to that man cave I was talking to you guys about. Immaculate. Best toys and trinkets man could buy. And he has a natural response to eating. He's went to the washroom to relieve himself. Sets on the commode and something happened inside of him. Something ruptured. Almost every drop of his blood ran down the toilet. Wow. Remember his question to me, what do I need him for? They flew a helicopter out there to his man cave. They got him. They carried him to a major city in America, to a hospital. They began to pump blood into him to get him back. I go up there to see him. I said, hey, remember that last question you asked me? I suspect this is the answer, don't you? See, all the money in the world could not revive him. Only God. Wow. So, isn't that amazing? Yeah. What I need him for? I'll tell you why you need him. You're one of these. You're one of these away from standing before God. One heartbeat away from eternity. Most people in hell are in hell because they delayed responding to Jesus. Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. They think there's got a little secret they're going to escape hell. No, the only way to keep them going to hell is Jesus. You cannot give away enough money to buy your way to heaven. You cannot do enough good works to earn a degree in heaven. I mean, you have to come with simple childlike faith. You have to say, Lord God, I am a sinner. And the plan of salvation, there's a verse in the Bible. It says, the plan of salvation is so simple that a wayfaring fool need not err therein. That's what it says in your King James versions. The plan of salvation is so simple, a wayfaring fool need not err therein. I said, God, give me that in Texican. And here's what it means. If you've got enough sense to get back to your house, you have enough sense to get saved. That's what that verse means. There's not one verse in the Bible that says understand salvation. Most people that are going to hell are going to hell because they think they've got to figure it out. Not one verse of the Bible says figure out salvation. I can show you a couple that says quit trying. Remember Nick in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus. Remember that? John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Y'all remember him? Said Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. What does that mean, the ruler of the Jews? Oh, I know what it means. It meant he kept 480 Levitical laws a day. It meant he could quote the first 5 books of the Bible. Wow. This guy was religious, but he comes to Jesus by night and says, Rabbi, we know your teacher come from God. Nobody can pull off these miracles except God be with him. Now, do you find that kind of strange? He's one person, but he's talking in the plural. We know. You can't hide in a crowd. Jesus always brings it back to individual. He said, you must be born again. What does Nick say? What? What? You mean I must enter a second time into mommy's tummy and come out? That's what he said. And Jesus said what? Marvel not that I say to you must be born again. That word marvel not means quit attempting to use human intellectuality to figure out spiritual principle. You can't figure it out, but you can experience it. It's simple. If we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Wow. Wow. Then what happens when you get saved? You get a heart transplant. He takes out the cold, stony heart. Gives you a soft, teachable heart. A heart that's compatible with the wooing ways of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you didn't get transformed when you got born again, you didn't get born again. You might have joined a church, you might have got a Christian sprinkled, confirmed, but none of that's being born again. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. His Spirit will come to live inside of you. I don't know where we get this, that the Holy Spirit is optional. I read the Bible, it says, if the Spirit that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell not in you, you are none of His. Does that sound optional? No. Essential. If the Spirit that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwell not in you, you are none of His. I want us to be more aware and acquainted with Holy Spirit. Yeah. He's available. He's real. I like to deal with theologians sometimes. Most of the time you can spot them. They're very analytical and critical. Yeah. I was talking to some kind of theologians that were really skeptical to the supernatural. And I'm out there just in a parking lot, actually, talking to these guys about how that the whole creation is groaning, travailing, wanting us to step into our identity as the manifested sons of God. So, while I'm talking, a little honeybee's flying all around. And the Lord said, you see that honeybee? I said, yes. He said to me, call attention to it. So I said, you men see this honeybee? And you can see it. They go, yes. Now, I don't know what, all I'm told so far, all the script I've got is call attention to the honeybees. Then the Lord said, stick your finger up, this one right here. Stick your finger up and tell the bee to come light on your finger. So I said, watch this. I said, come light on my finger. The bee goes, zzz, zzz. The men's jaws dropped down. All the talking was over with then. Wow. I'm telling you, the creation knows more about the timing than we do. Yeah. Romans 8:19 said the whole creation is groaning, travailing, wanting to step into our identity. But here we go. Now, I live up there in Moravian Falls, North Carolina. I love this story. I was coming down off my steps, going down to the car. And I'm kind of in a hurry. And I step to the last step. And right there at the last step on the ground, a little bunny rabbit. You know what a little bunny rabbit is? There he is. And I almost stepped on him and scared him. And, he took off running. He's running just as fast as he can that way. But I got the saddest feeling in my heart. I thought, Lord, that little rabbit doesn't understand. I don't intend to hurt him. And he saw me as a predator, not a benefactor. And he's running that away, and I'm feeling sad. And here's what I said. I'm 75 years old, and I'm talking to a rabbit. I said, stop. The little rabbit stopped. I said, come here. Thump. The little rabbit turned around, and he hopped all the way from about 30 feet right there. He's this far from my foot. My heart's going, ka-dum, ka-dum, ka-dum. Now, I'm not afraid of a rabbit, but this is supernatural. Supernatural. Little rabbit's looking at me like, And I said, Lord, what is this? He said, that little rabbit knows more about my timing than you do. See, when God restores a kingdom to this earth, a lion can lay down with a lamb. A baby can pick up a viper. See, the whole creation is wanting us to step into our identity to take the curse off. Yeah. Yeah. No wonder the devil wants to fight so hard about sonship. Yeah. I like that, don't you? Yeah. Oh, man. Archie, you ever tried this? Pretty strong. Before I was converted, I used to put on road shows. Yeah, I get drunk and put on shows. One thing I do, I used to drink 190 proof alcohol. Don't do that. You can run your car on 190 proof alcohol. I'd get a mouthful of alcohol. They'd be all of our thuggy friends around. I'd take out my lighter and go, I could blow fire back from here to Pastor Sam. I'll tell you one. See, there's a way that seems right. But one night I was putting on a big show. You know how it is when you're drunk. And I had my mouth full of alcohol. I struck my lighter and inhaled like to kill me. All the flame went in my lungs. Look out now. The Bible's right when it says the way of the transgressor is hard. Yeah. So it exploded my lungs. And the doctor said, your lungs look like fourth degree, what he calls it? I don't know what it is. When you can't breathe. Anyway. Asthma. Or whatever it was. But anyway, see, I'd like to kill myself putting on a show. The devil, he's such a deceiver, isn't he? He said, come my way. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. There's no rest to the wicked, declares the Lord. Wow, I tried everything the world put in front of me. I used to break in hospitals. I told Louise this morning. She goes, when did you start memorizing the Bible? I didn't get converted until the fall of 1968. I started drinking alcohol when I was 8. A demon came in to me, tried to kill me till 1968. I got converted in 1968, had a double barrel shotgun at the roof of my mouth, had a little baby boy and a wonderful wife. I said, if this is all there is to life, I'm through with it, and I meant it. Wow. Stuck the gun up the roof of my mouth, put my thumb on the trigger, the whole car filled with demons. They were screaming, do it! Do it! See, the devil wants you dead. Wow. Guess what happened? I started shaking like a leaf. I wasn't afraid of nothing. People would get on the other side of the street. You couldn't imagine how violent I was. I'd go to town, the police would leave. Now, don't you think I'm lying? Google it. Google Athens police. I broke in the jail. Okay. Well, anyway, I'm trying to tell you I wasn't born with a Bible in my hand. Anyway, it's pretty wild. I'd break in the hospitals, get a handful of drugs, and take them just to see what happened. You know what that was? That was the devil trying to erase my mind. But anyway, the reason I didn't blow my brains out that night with a shotgun up in the roof of my mouth was my wife and a church was praying for me. The pastor was Paul Naus, a German pastor. I hated him. I'd catch him in the stores. I'd shove him. I'd curse him with the most foul language you've ever heard in your life. I'd have beat him to death with my fist if he'd ever said a word. This is true. Paul Naus, a big-headed, red-headed German with a head about that long. Never seen nothing like him. I'd shove and curse him with foul language. He'd look at me with beautiful blue piercing eyes and he'd say, Bobby, I love you. But boy, I hated him. I let my wife and little boy out at church. I'm going to kill myself. I drive deep down in the woods. I reach on the seat, get a double barrel shotgun, can't get open. $2 shot in it, snapped it too, stuck the barrel up in the roof of my mouth, put my thumb on the trigger. I'm one pull of my thumb away from hell. All of a sudden, I'm telling you, I start shaking like a leaf. I wasn't afraid of nothing. And I put the gun on safety, threw it in the back seat. This is late now, 10:30 or 11 at night. I let my wife out at 5 o'clock that afternoon, my little boy. I drive back to church. Everybody's gone. It's a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Everybody's gone except a few. I pull the back door of the church open. Here's what I see. I see Paul Naus on his knees at a prayer altar. I see my little son beside him. I see my wife, Carolyn, there. And I see Ronnie and Sharon Costin, a young Christian couple, and two other young couples. Here's what I hear them crying out. Oh, God, whatever it takes, save Bobby. See, if they hadn't been praying for me, I'd blowed my brains out. I'd be in hell instead of China. That's true. Here's what I did. I ran down the aisle, fell on that preacher's neck, and squalled like a baby. I mean, squall like a baby. And the Lord said to me that night, I'm going to send you around the whole world with the gospel. I said to him, fat chance. That means in Texas, no way. But I wore out a stack of passports. Yeah, really. God's faithful to do what he asks. Now, you say, man, I thought you... No, I got a gift of prophecy in my mother's womb. You say, Bobby, when was your first experience with Jesus? I was in my mother's womb, 1943. My dad's dying in a mental institution from a venereal disease. It ate his mind away. He's a lunatic in an insane asylum. The doctors say to my mother, the baby inside your belly will be afflicted with the same disease killing his father. So my mother's desperate. She already had two children, one of them born crippled. So she takes a coat hanger, turns it into a hook, inserts it into her womb to pull me out. Bobby! No, this is my first experience with Jesus. My mother inserts a coat hanger. I'm no bigger than this right here. I'm a fetus inside her belly. And the hand of the Lord came and pushed me aside and kept my mother from extracting my life out. I told my wife, Carolyn, just what I told you before my mother ever told me. My wife, Carolyn, said, Bobby, nobody can know what happened to him when there's a fetus. I said, me and John the Baptist do. Remember him? It got full of the Holy Ghost, mommy's tummy. No, it's Jeremiah 1:4. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of mommy's tummy, I ordained you. Isaiah said he covers me with his hand. So anyway, that's what happened. So that's where I got my prophetic anointing at. I could tell if the phone was going to ring, somebody was going to open the door, somebody was going to drop a set of dishes. I could tell what people was going to say before they said it. It's crazy. I had this, this is where theologians go, well, nah, but I had the gift before I ever got converted. I had the gift from my mama's womb, from a visitation I had when I was 5. Yeah, didn't get converted till the fall of 68. Wow. But that's the gifts of God or what? Without repentance. So anyway, so that's why I'm here. Got saved, got called, and just, all you got to do is just follow God. Just follow Him. Yeah. And just to be quite frank with you, if you want me to be frank, I'm probably one of the happiest people you've ever met in your life. I'm serious. Listen, I will not hang around cynical, sour Christians. You won't have to hang around them long. They won't be here long. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Your attitude can affect your health. If you're cynical and sour, certain diseases follows that. Have a good attitude. You say, well, Bobby, no, I read the back of this book, we win. You understand that? We're more than conquerors. So I want you to know something. He that started a good work in you is going to finish it. Aren't you thankful? Yes. You say, well, Bobby, I don't have a testimony like that. If you've given your heart to Jesus, you have a testimony. You were taken out of darkness into life. You don't have to have a gun up in the roof of your mouth to need Jesus. You don't have to be a drug dealer. RT, I graduated. I was actually in jail when the graduation happened in high school. They mailed me my diploma. Yeah, isn't that something? But anyway, 1962. I used to, we would put, this is on public highways in Texas, we'd put signs on the road and stop the cars and make them pay to come through. I had a toll road before there was toll roads. I would stop the cars and make them pay to go on down Highway 31. See? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification. Well, you say, well, what good can come from this? If God will use me, you got a shot. You know what I mean? See, God, listen, I came out of some tough, rough stuff. Ooh, dope dealing. Wow. Pretty wild. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Wow. I got some stories to tell you you couldn't even start to believe. You want to hear a few of them? Yeah. Oh, that's pretty wild. I've been shot, knifed, pretty all kind of stuff. See, the devil wants to kill you. I fell on a saw. I told you that story, didn't I? I was beside myself. Yeah. All my guts fell out. Pretty wild. Yeah. But the devil over and over and over has tried to kill me. True. But the Bible said, if God be for us, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans 8:37 said, yet amid all these things, all the things the devil throws at us, we're super victorious. Aren't you glad? Well, now, you know what one preacher told me? He said, here's what I figured. If I leave the devil alone, he'll leave me alone. I said, he's already got you. He's got you neutralized. We're going to contend for the faith. Didn't you read the Bible? The kingdom of God suffereth violence. Violence seize it by force. Not bombs and bullets. That's ISIS way. Our weapons, our warfare is holy living, Bible study, prayer and fasting. That's the weapons that the enemy can't stop. Wow. Some of the strongest people I know are little bitty women that pray. Can I tell you about a woman resurrecting from the dead? Sure, Bobby. Yeah. I like to ask the questions, answer them too. That way we could get them right. Here we go. I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. Still have credentials in the Southern Baptist Church. Whoo, that is almost unbelievable. Honestly. But anyway, I went to Criswell Bible Institute when it was a two-hour service on Tuesday. Anyway, this is one of the first resurrections from the dead I ever saw. I preached in the nursing home. You ought to do that. Y'all have nursing homes here? Homes for the old? You owe it to them to preach. You owe it to them to go there and stroke their head and read them the Bible. You don't have to preach like Billy Graham did. You just read them the Bible and pray over them. You know what? They used to be just like you are. Your eyes used to be strong. Your hands used to be firm. But see, you owe it to them to preach the gospel to them. So I used to preach in nursing homes. I'd preach all over the world and preach in nursing homes. So one of the nursing homes I preached in for decades was Twin Oaks Nursing Home, Jacksonville, Texas. So I get there one time and the morgue car, the hearse is out in front. So I get there and the nurses are there. They all know me. And so they said, "Oh, Brother Bobby, Sister Ada has died. The family's back there. The morgue, the mortician people are here to retrieve the body. Would you go say a prayer?" Now, Miss Ada, little bitty lady, little thing, and she used to play the piano. She'd play the piano and I would lead the music. Woo, it was bad. Ching, jack, coming down long. Anyway, it was pretty wild. So anyway, I go back there and her son was 72 years old. Miss Ada was older than dirt. Her son was 72 years old. He never liked me. And there was all the grandkids and all the whole clan because Granny had died. So I go over there and there's the bed, little humps in the sheet. And I'm there to pray. People are crying. Oh! So I go over there and I didn't want to pray over a hump in the sheet. So I pulled the sheet back like that. Oh, Lord. She'd been dead. She died during the night. Not a tooth in her head. She's blue, gray. Her mouth is open. Something's trickled out the side of her mouth. Dude, I thought I should have left her covered. But I didn't want to cover her back up. That would have been distasteful. So here's my first resurrection from the dead. You ready? It startled me. I leaned over Miss Ada there. All the whole family's chaotic, crying. And I said a prayer like this. Remember the Bible says watch and pray? I had my eyes closed. I leaned over her dead body. There she is right there. And I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the life of Ada." When I mixed those two words, the life of Ada, she resurrected from the dead. Yes, she did. When I used the term, thank you for the life of Ada, she resurrected from the dead, jumped up, grabbed me by the face, jerked me down to her, and started prophesying. I'm 280 something pounds and strong. I couldn't get loose from that little woman. Yeah. When she turned me loose, everyone in that room was screaming. Resurrected from the dead when I used the word life of Ada. Her life came back in her. She jumped up, grabbed me by the face, pulled me down and prophesied to me about what I'm doing right now. I was scared of that woman. Little bitty thing. Ada Shamlin. Lived for months and months and months after that. Wow. Yeah. You say, you mean God's still raising people from the dead? I know one man, his team of people have raised over 500 people from the dead. Wow. In your lifetime. Yes, he raised my mother twice from the dead. Wow. You say, well, how do you do it? Well, Jesus does it. He said, raise the dead. Heal the sick. I got a call from a guy. I called him a kid. He's 30-something years old now, but I've known him since he's little. I got a call from him, and he was beside himself. You're not going to believe it. I said, Cody, what is it? Cody, he raised a person from the dead. You want to hear about it? Cody, he stopped at a little convenience store to get something to drink. And so he's coming out of the store, and there was a group of people over there by the bushes. And so he said, I went over there to see what it was. And he said, I looked in the bushes, and there was a dead woman. Apparently, they said she had died from an overdose of narcotics. Apparently, the paramedic said she had been dead long enough to have, that when you go stiff, rigor mortis. So, everybody's looking at her dead in the bushes, and Cody's looking at her dead in the bushes, and the Lord said to him, are you going to stand there and look at her, or are you going to get down there and raise her from the dead? Cody said, I don't know how. Jesus said, I do. Here's what Cody said. I wasn't there, but I don't believe he'd lie to me one single second. He said, okay. Said he made his way through the people. Said, I squatted down on my knees right beside her. Said her mouth was wide open. He said, Bobby, I put my hand on her throat. Said, it was colder than a froze fish. He put his hand on her throat. And here's what he started doing. You ready? You ready? Jesus! Jesus! Fourth Jesus. Jesus! She goes, oh! Set up and coughed. Everybody took off running, he said. He said, I would have, but my legs wouldn't work. God resurrected this woman. And isn't that wild? Now, I wasn't in the room, but a Texas state trooper, that's a highway patrolman. These are ethical people. And he told me the story. And I can I tell you this story? This man said, he said, now, this is one of the wildest things you could probably ever hear. And I like to hear wild things. So here's what the highway patrol, this trooper told me. There had been a car accident. A fatality had happened. This young man in his 30s was killed. And one of the jobs that the highway patrol have to do is when the body is brought to the morgue, they have to call the next of kin and get them to come identify the body. You understand that? So, here's what the highway patrolman said. I don't believe he'd lie. He comes to many of the conferences I do. He's a very integrous man. He said, I was there. He said, the man was dead, 30-something years old. Dead, killed in this automobile accident. He said, our responsibility was to call the next of kin. So they're calling his mother. Ring, ring, ring. Hello. He said, this is Trooper, gave his name and his number. He said, I have some very tragic news for you. I'm at the so-and-so county morgue. Your son has been killed in an automobile accident. That's a horrible word to get for a mother, isn't it? Here's what the mother said, black lady. Here's what she said.
No, you're wrong. He ain't dead. Give him that phone. He ain't dead. Give him that phone.
The officer said, oh, man. I said, no, ma'am, I'm sorry. You must have misunderstood me. I said your son is deceased.
She said, no, you understood me. I said, no, he ain't deceased. Give him that phone.
He told me, he said, there was such intensity in the mother's voice. He said, I said, yes, ma'am. Here's what the policeman said. He said, I put the phone next to the corpse's ear. And mother began to talk to this dead boy.
Clarence, get up from there. This is not your destiny. Your destiny is to be a world changer.
The policeman, I wasn't there. But the policeman said, the whole slab where he was on began to tremble. And he sits up and looked around like, what am I doing here? Look out now. Look out now. Yeah. You go, well, I don't think it'll ever happen to me. Well, it won't. You got to believe. You got to believe that you can raise the dead. Jesus said, these works that I do. And Jesus raised the dead, didn't he? Ask old Lazarus. Lazarus. Yeah. Yeah. Don't you like that? I like that. They said, no, if you'd have been here earlier. By now, he stinketh. That's kind of funny. You know? Well, man, if you'd have got here a little earlier, but now he's already started rotting. Lazarus. And what does Jesus say? He stood at the mouth of that grave and said, Lazarus, come here. What do you hear? Thump, thump, thump. That's Laz hopping to the light. And Jesus, see, if Jesus raised the dead, you can raise the dead. Jesus still raises the dead. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible said. Hebrews 13:8. Well, we got to go. Have you all enjoyed the conference? I want you to be a world changer. I want you to be available to do anything God asks you to do. I want you to walk clean and upright before God. When a man's ways please the Lord, God will give him the desires of his heart. I want you to pursue the presence of God on a level you've never pursued before. I want that to be your number one priority. There could not be anything more needful right now than Matthew 6:33. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. All these other things pigeonhole, find the right priority. Wow. Ezekiel 44:33 says, teach the people of God the vast difference between the profane and the holy. Okay. Y'all know that. Well, anything else? What you going to do with your life? You got any goals? Well, she said, I want to do things for the glory of God. That's a good ambition. Yeah. That's a good thing. Don't you want to see His glory fill the earth? Yeah. I gave you a verse, I think it was last year. It's Psalms 43:5. You're the voice of one in the wilderness crying, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway. The last verse, verse 5 says, then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together because the mouth of the Lord declared it. See, this, Hong Kong and China is a desert. You know what I mean? The voice of one in the wilderness crying. See, that's your wise to bring in the prophetic and the apostolic and people that have. Listen, God is up to something. He's going to fill this earth with the knowledge of His glory. And He's going to do it through guys and gals just like us. Yeah. The greatest day of the church is ahead. I'm going to quit. I've been preaching 49 years. We've seen things. You are, like Paul said, I saw things that were not even lawful to be uttered. And I was thanking God. I just set aside a time to get into His presence and thank Him for all that He's shown us. And here's what He said to me in the most confident tone. You ain't seen nothing yet. And He gave me a verse that says, all that we've seen about God from eternity past till now, all that we've heard about God from eternity past till now is but the mere outskirts of His doings, the fringes of His force, it says. And all that we've heard is the faintest whisper of His voice. You want to see that verse? It's in the Bible. I'll show it to you. Oh, I've done put my Bible over here. This verse messed me up. Y'all ready? I think so. Let me find it. Okey-dokey. This is a pretty wild verse. Okay. I got sweat in my eye. Y'all ever heard sweat in your eye? Here we go. Here it is. I'm reading from the Bible. When God told me, you ain't seen nothing yet, and gave me this verse. I'd read this verse before, but I just kind of read over it. You better read the Bible like you've never read it before. I'm telling you, we're in the most revelatory time of any generation. Here's what it said. I'm reading out of Job chapter 26, verse 13. By His breath the heavens were garnished. His hand pierced the swift-fleeting serpent. Yet, verse 14, yet these are but a small part of His doing. The outskirts of His ways are the mere fringes of His force. The faintest whisper of His voice. Who dare contemplate or who can understand the full thunder of His full and magnificent power? You ain't seen nothing yet. All that you have seen is but the faintest whisper of His voice is all you've heard. All that you've seen is but the fringes of His force. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Wow. I would say to you, from that verse, the best is yet to come. Yeah. Yeah. Don't ever lose the awe of God. Isn't it Habakkuk 5:1? I think it is. Look among the nations. I'll work a work in your day. It'll be so magnificent, you barely can believe it. There's got to come a move of God that even the heathen go, good Lord, do you see that? Psalms 126:1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then were we like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, look, the Lord has done great things for them. I want God to move in such a magnitude in the midst of the Christians. The Islam goes, whoa, do you see that? The Hindus go, whoa, do you see that? That's what that verse says, Psalms 126:1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, then were we like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Wow. I want God to move in the midst till it stuns the unbeliever. Don't you? Well, here we go. God bless you guys.
Hey, Bobby, can you stay here for a second?
I will.
If we do something. Amen. Oh, we're so grateful. I don't know about you. I just felt like he was just filling me with faith all throughout his talk. Can we just do something as we close our service? And a couple things. One, I mean, we talked about raising the dead and those things. And I think a lot of times that's kind of outside of our frame of reference. And I think in our community, in our day and age, I think there's something that's probably very akin to raising the dead, which is cancer. Mm-hmm. I think this is something that in our generation, our time, is really almost very similar in that way, seemingly so impossible in that regard. And so I want to just spend time as a community. I would love to pray for Calvin. Is that okay, Calvin? Right? Calvin, why don't you come up, and Alicia. And so Bobby would love if you could pray for them. And so we're going to pray for Calvin as a house, as a community. And, you know, Calvin was in my office. Not that long ago. And we were praying, and we were basically strategizing because they were going to step up as house church leaders at Island House Church. And he was having some stomach issues for a few weeks. And so he needed to go make a call. And so we were literally in my office, and we were praying and strategizing, and said, oh, I got to go see the doctor. And then he went, and then about an hour later, I got a phone call and said, you know, I got cancer. And I was like, what the heck is going on here? And so you guys know we've been praying for him. He actually changed his chemo regimen so he can make it out to retreat.
Good.
And it was a tough regimen this week. He went through a lot just so he could be here with us in this place. And so I would love if we could pray for him. Is that good?
Can I give you one quick story about cancer?
Please.
A man named, a man in America called me, and he said, my son has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And the doctor said it's one of the most aggressive, fast-growing cancers there is. It's located behind his nasal passages into his brain. They said if we operate, he's going to be a vegetable. If we don't operate, he'll be dead in a few days. And this man brings this boy down to a service I'm doing in Tyler, Texas. This is a college student, and he's emaciated because of this thing. And there he is standing in front of me. There's his dad. And the dad is a brilliant architect. And there's his son. The doctors have given him basically no hope. If we operate on him, he'll be a vegetable the rest of his life. If we don't, he'll live a few weeks. So I said to the Lord, what are you going to do with this cancer? He said, I'm going to do with this cancer exactly what I did with the fig tree. Remember the Bible, Jesus cursed a fig tree? And what did it do? The disciples walked by the next day and go, uh-oh. The fig tree had died, swiveled up at the root. And so I said to this man, God is going to do with this cancer the same thing he did with the fig tree. He's going to curse it, it's going to swivel up, and it's going to die at the root. So I said it. Now, the guy goes back to the doctor, and the doctors get into his head, and here's what they said. Oh my God, this thing has swiveled up, and they took it out with a tweezer. This man's followed me. His dad has followed me all over the earth watching the miracles. This boy is a tremendous student still in the university. See, if God did it for this boy, he can sure do it for you. So I want us to curse this cancer, okay? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we take authority over cancer. We curse you. You have no right in this man's body. I curse every cancerous cell. I command it to disappear, dissipate, and get out of his body. Do with that cancer what you did with the fig tree. Curse it, cause it to swivel, and dissipate in Jesus' wonderful name. We thank you for a believing church. Thank you for resurrection power.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you for a good report. A good report. Good.
Amen.
Can I give you one other story? They brought a man that they said had advanced brain cancer. So I'm in the church. There's the family, and here's the man. He is weak. So they said, would you please pray for him? The doctors have given him a few days to live. So I walk over there, and I pick my hand up just like this hand right here. Go to put it on the man. And the Lord Jesus said to me, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm going to pray for this man that has cancer. Jesus said to me, who told you he has cancer? I said, well, his family. Now, here's the part you don't understand. I don't understand. Jesus said, he does not have cancer, but if you pray for him, he'll get it. Look out now. I said, well, Lord, what's all these reports? He said, he does not have cancer. He has an infection in his brain stem because his body has been depleted from a certain kind of mineral. You tell him to go back home and start eating massive amounts of a certain type of cereal. So this is true. So I tell the man, you don't have cancer. You got an infection in the back of your brain stem. Go home, start eating massive amounts of a certain type of cereal. His family got viciously mad at me. His family got violently mad at me. That's the silliest thing we've ever heard. But guess what happened? The man believed me. He went home, started eating a massive amount, and it put the minerals back in his body. He was totally rejuvenated. Now, I don't understand that, do you? If you pray for him, he'll get it. You know what? He would come into agreement. Wow. Wow. The power of what? Death and life is where? Right here. But I'm agreeing that God's going to curse this cancer. All right? I'm agreeing with you. How old are you now? 38 years old. I'm agreeing that God will touch you and rectify everything that's wrong. You'll give him glory. You've already made up your mind. You'll give him glory. That's good. Well, God bless you. Anything else?
Yeah. Thanks, Bobby.
God bless you.
So, oh no, just stick around. We still need you. We're not done with you yet.
Okay. Huh?
I just sense in my spirit that really, Bobby, just through his stories, is just really opening up for us the impossible. And so we want to pray for you. I know a lot of you guys, you're dealing with situations. And again, maybe the raising of the dead is just so far out there. But there's other things that seem just as impossible for you in that way. I think of some of you guys that are praying for your spouse to come to the Lord. It seems impossible. There's things happening in people's lives. It seems impossible. And I just feel like God's giving us this open heaven right now just to pray together as a community. And it doesn't matter what level. It's just to you, it just seems, and you can just be honest, say, man, this seems impossible, Lord. But remember, yes, with God, all things are possible. Yes. And we just want to pray and have an impartation. And so can you guys, they're sitting, can you guys make some room here for a little bit? I remember I was thinking of... even Jade, you know, Dr. Jade, we were praying for her sisters, you know, years ago, and it seemed impossible. And now look at her sisters, are both serving the Lord, you know. God can do amazing things.
Yes,
amazing
can.
Things. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so I want you to come, and you're in this place, and this is how we're going to close our time. These guys are going to lead us in some worship. And if you're here and you're facing something that seems a bit impossible to you, you know, salvation, something, it doesn't matter what it is, but it just seems impossible. We're going to ask God to break through right now for the impossible in your life. And so I want you to come and just get in one line and let's just go before the Lord and let's just start crying out to God. This seems impossible. And just watch out. Yes. Let God open up. Just create some space, huh? One line here, and then everyone back up a little bit. Create some room. And we just want to ask the prophet to come and just pray over us. And
good.
Do whatever you want to do, Bobby.
I want to put a verse in your heart, in your spirit. You don't have to look at it right now. It's Job 42, verse 2. It says, God, I know anything you set your hand to do cannot be stopped. Don't you like that? Job 42, 2. Anything you set your hand to do cannot be stopped. I like that. So he wants to extend his hand to move in your life in a marvelous way. I'm telling you, God will use you if you're willing. Just say, here I am, Lord. Use me. And be obedient to him. And give him the glory for what he does. I've seen mighty miracles happen. And they happened so that God would get glory. I'm telling you, so make a vow with God. Anything he does, you'll give him the glory. We can't touch his glory. He's jealous over his glory. But I want you to believe God for the impossible. Just like P. Sam said, maybe there's a marriage that there's all kind of tension. The peace of God can cover that marriage. It really, really can. And what you need to do is start praying one for another. Pray one for another. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person will get the job done. Nothing is too hard for God. And so I just want to pray. I want to pray that inside of you, there'll be this vibrant spark of hope that'll begin to pulsate. And it'll take over your life. The Bible said, as a person thinks in their heart, that's how they're going to be. Our dear sister over here with no leg, I got caught up into heaven, and so help me God, I saw arms, legs, eyes, different body parts. I said, God, what is this? He said, it's what you can have if you'll believe me. So I'm believing one day you'll wake up, there'll be 2 points in the sheet. That's what I'm believing. I'm believing you'll get one of those legs. Yeah. Won't that be a miracle? All right. Listen, nothing's too hard for God. I want you to make a covenant that you'll be accessible to God to be used in any way he wants to use you. Would you do that? Make a covenant today. I will be accessible unto you for you to use me in any magnitude you want to. See, some of us are not even bold enough to stand up and witness to our friends. See, if you're that weak, how do you expect to raise the dead? How do you expect to do spiritual warfare if you can't do the elementary things? We're the light of the world. We're a city set on a hill. We've got to be vibrant in our witness. The best thing you can do is tell others about Jesus. You say, I don't know enough. You know Jesus. He's inside of you. And I want you to make a vow. You're going to start witnessing, really, really witnessing about Jesus. Now, I've had preachers say, well, I don't think we ought to come on too strong. We might run them away. Where are you going to run them? Hell one, hell two, they're lost. There's nowhere for them to run. We're the only roadblock. You understand that? Here's what he said. If I tell you to warn the wicked man of his wicked way and you don't warn him and he dies in his sins, his blood will I require at your hands. Wow. I want us to be vibrant in our witness, don't you? So, Lord, we cut a covenant with you that we're going to be really vibrant in our witness. We're going to be a city set on a hill. We're going to make our life count for the kingdom of God. We are going to be Christians that are salt and light in Jesus' mighty name. Remember, it says if the salt has lost its ability to function, it is good for nothing. I don't ever want to be classified as a good for nothing Christian. It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden on the foot of men. That's not our destiny. Our destiny is to rule as priests and kings, to be world changers. Wow. That's who you are. That's who you are.
Can we do this, Bobby? Do you mind? We can just go across and just lay hands.
I don't mind it at all.
And then as he prays, he's going to lay hands, he's going to go across. And then, like I said, these are your friends. Yes. And after they've been prayed for by Bobby, I want you to come and just intercede with them.
Yes.
Right? So let's all be seeking the Lord right now. And
thank you for
just after they're prayed for, so these guys in the front, we come around them and let's just intercede for them. Whatever's going on. You don't need to know what's going on, but we're just standing in that place to intercede. Can we do that? Let's just join our friends here.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Lord. Let your covenants come.